Hey, the children, you may take your leave to the classes outside. This morning, we have back with us Pastor John, continuing our study in the book of Genesis. The topic this morning is Jacob bolted from Laban. Jacob bolted from Laban. Taken from the passage, Genesis chapter 31. Verse 1 to 21. So I'll hand over the time to Pastor. Pastor, please.
Hey, right. Good morning, and thank you, Derek, and thanks, Edward, for leading us in a time of worship. I hope you've got your Bibles with you. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 31. And we're looking at quite a substantial passage today. But there won't be many slides because the narrative moves on fairly quickly and clearly. So, but the important thing is that we will still be looking at the life of Jacob from here onwards. And there's so much about Jacob that it's covering quite many chapters. And in fact, we're gonna have Jacob with us all the way until the end of the book of Genesis. And you may be wondering why, because after Jacob, there are going to be at least another 13 or 14 chapters about Joseph. Joseph, amazing character. But yet, Jacob is going to be with us all the way until the end of Genesis, when he will be giving the prophecy concerning his 12 sons. Now, when we study the word, we always need to see the relationship. We need to connect one chapter to the next, and then the book in the context of the whole Bible. And for Jacob to still appear right at the end of Genesis. And it is interesting because Genesis would tell us that for the most part, Jacob's life was all a mess, a big mess. And God has been preparing him for that very last moment, almost for the last 15 minutes or 20 minutes of his life. That was what God was preparing his life for. You and I, we've started looking at Jacob's life from the time he spent 14 years working for two wives, but yet it was such a disappointment for him. And he didn't care much of the boys that were born to him. That mess, that disappointment of his life was translated into God's appointment. God used his disappointment and became God's appointment. That's what we saw. And then we saw how God chose to bless him. And he and his uncle went into a contest, making babies also, but this time the animals. And God blessed Jacob and he won the contest. But having won the contest, it made Laban very angry. So today we're going to continue on the study of Jacob's life and we're going to see why Jacob have to make a run for it. He bolted, he ran, he had to run almost for his life. So before we begin, let's look to God and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we are so humbled to be able to be called your children. And we're glad to be in your house this morning. And we ask that you will speak to us in a special way so that we can hear not just your voice, but receive your strength so that our lives can be changed into the likeness of our Lord Jesus. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 31, verses 1 to 21. So at the end of 6 years, 14 years for two wives, now after 6 years of competition, Jacob's herd of sheep and goat became huge, very big. But Laban's flock was very small and sickly by comparison. So in verse 1, this is where we pick up our study. Verses 1 and 2 reads, Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything from our father, everything our father owned, and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. So things have changed. Laban's sons were understandably jealous and angry because Laban's flock and wealth, it grew, but slowly. Instead, Jacob's flock grew rapidly, and this will reduce their inheritance. That is pretty simple. It's even visual. They can see it. Their wealth, their inheritance dwindling. But Jacob got to hear it, that Laban's sons, they are now accusing him of theft. Of theft. Because in their thinking, everything that Jacob owns today belongs to their father. Because you would remember when Jacob first arrived at Haran, 20 years ago, he only had a staff, a stick in his hand, the Bible tells us. Or they may also be implying that through some form of trickery, you remember Jacob started cutting strips from the branches. And through some form of trickery, Jacob now owns a huge flock. Jacob also sensed that Laban was no longer fatherly and friendly as before. You remember when he came? Laban ran out to the well to meet Jacob. And he called Jacob, bone of my bone. But today, Jacob felt more like a fishbone in his throat. Jacob was doing very well with his huge flock and many servants. He was understandably pretty happy to remain where he is. And he no longer seemed anxious to leave Haran. But God was not going to let Jacob get too comfortable, because it is God's time for Jacob to leave. So verse 3 tells us, then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relative, and I will be with you. This was probably the first time after 20 years that God appeared to Jacob in Haran. And the Lord was directing Jacob to leave Haran and return to his own land, the land that God gave to Abraham and Isaac. The Lord had a purpose for Jacob to remain in Haran this past 20 years. But now it is time for Jacob to move on to the next part of God's plan. So God instructed Jacob to get out. And Jacob most likely heard God's voice while he was in the field with Laban's flock. So in verse 4, the Bible tells us, so Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. But why come out to the fields? Because probably he didn't want Laban or his sons or some of the servants might overhear what he's about to say to his wives, to tell them that he's no longer welcome here. Both Laban and his sons are now becoming hostile. And he senses that soon, a fight is unavoidable. Jacob wants to give his wives a good reason to persuade them to leave with him. Even though they were under legal obligation to follow him. So in verse 5, Jacob said to them, I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before. But the God of my father has been with me. Laban has become hostile toward Jacob because Jacob's flock now, by comparison, is so much larger than his. And here, yes, we see Jacob giving God the credit for his success. And even though we know that Jacob on his part did work hard, it didn't fall from the sky, because verse 6 and 7 tells us, you know that I've worked for your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. God expects hard work from all of us. Don't sit down and expect money to fall from the sky. God will provide, but he expects us to do our part. So, while Jacob worked very hard with Laban's flock, remember, he was looking after Laban's flock while his own striped and speckled and spotted flock was sent to another location 3 days away under the care of Laban's sons. And during those 6 years, Laban's flock grew, but by not very much. Instead, during that 6 years, in Laban's own flock, we read how many of the newborns were striped, speckled, and spotted. Now, Laban was probably looking for any reason to accuse Jacob of theft or trickery so that he can recover his lost herds. But the Bible tells us God did not allow Laban to prosper. So at the end of 6 years, Laban, the master con man, lost his contest and he was bitten by Jacob. So he came up with a blatant way to cheat Jacob by changing Jacob's wages 10 times. How did he cheat Jacob? What does it mean he changed his wages 10 times? You will remember that their original agreement 6 years ago was that any animal that is struck, speckled, or spotted would belong to Jacob as his wages. That was the original agreement. But Laban kept changing the terms of their agreement over that 6 years. How did it work? Verses 8 and 9 tells us. If Laban said, the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said, the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. What Jacob meant here was that during the first year when Laban saw that Jacob's flock, his own flock, the white ones, were growing quickly, but they are not white. It came out spotted. So Laban said, all right, the speckled ones are yours. That means the ones with the patches. You remember how we said the difference between striped, speckled, and spotted? Remember? All right. Striped means like those like zebras. Those are very rare. And then the speckled are the patches one, and the spotted are those with dots. So when Laban saw that all were spotted, he said, okay, the speckled ones are yours. Only the speckled ones. And it was such a desperate move of Laban unilaterally to change the rules, just as he pleased, by declaring that the speckled ones will be Jacob's. But lo and behold, strangely, the herds would start to produce only speckled newborns. When Laban saw only the speckled ones coming out, he would change the rule again, and he would do another flip and insist that only the striped ones are yours. And we're told again that again they start to produce, the herd start to produce only striped ones. And we said this was particularly unfair of Laban. Why? Because striped animals are very rare. Very rare. And with Laban flipping and flopping no less than 10 times over the last 6 years between speckled, spotted, and striped ones. And at the end, Laban can insist that only the rare ones, the striped ones, are yours. If you were Jacob, how would you feel? How would you feel? It's kind of like you're in a casino, a roulette. How many of you have been into a casino before? All right, come to me for confession afterwards. All right, say and write lines. No, I'm kidding. I've been into one. And you've probably seen a roulette table. A roulette table. You know what's a roulette table? For those of you who are ignorant or just bluffing, all right, a roulette table is one with a turning, what do you call that? A turning table, all right? And then they roll a ball that goes round and round, and there are 38 numbers. 38 numbers. How many of you know it's 38 numbers? Now you're smarter. Nobody put up your hand. It's 38 numbers. It's 1 to 36. And then there's one with 10, and there's another hole with another slot with 20. You must be looking at me and say, whoa, Pastor John, you must be spending a lot of time around the roulette table, huh? No, I just read up. Okay. What Laban just did was like telling Jacob, And you know, when you're playing roulette, it's either red or black. Am I correct? Red or black. So if you don't want to lose money, you put two stack of coins or your chips, one on red and one on black. You will never lose money most of the time. Saying that only striped ones are yours, it's like saying, Jacob, only when it's zero, then it's yours. Striped ones are so rare, it's like the ball landing on a zero. And the probability is 2.63%, 2.63% for the ball to land on a zero. I've not even calculated the other one, the zero zero. All right. Anyway, you understand what Laban had just did. He wasn't interested in a fair deal. He was only interested in grabbing back his own herd. He wants to gain more wealth. So after 6 years of watching his wealth evaporating, Laban resorted to cheating Jacob. And despite all the odds, God continued to bless Jacob during that 6 years. And Jacob gave God the credit for all these strange things that's been happening over these past 6 years. And he told his wife that resulted in God giving all the livestock of your father to me. As Laban changed the rules 10 times, just a side note, I want you to understand here again that those strict bucks did nothing. Because while the rules keep flipping and flopping between speckled and spotted and striped, Jacob couldn't do anything to change his methods of breeding. And this we know, those three bucks did nothing. It was all God. It was all God. And Jacob revealed to Leah and Rachel something very interesting in verse 10. In verse 10, Jacob said, "In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock was streaked, speckled, or spotted." Meaning, some 6 years ago, during a breeding season, God gave Jacob a dream in which he saw that the male goats mating was streaked, striped, speckled, or spotted. All right, streak means stripe. Remember, Jacob may have been a great shepherd, and he was looking after Laban's flock, while his own flock was 3 days away. So, meaning, to the human eyes, all the male goats and sheep with Jacob now were only white, or they are of solid colored ones. But in his dream, the males that were mating were striped, speckled, and spotted. What does this dream mean? Verses 11 and 12 would tell us. Verse 11, the angel of God said to me in the dream, "Jacob," I answered, "here I am." And he said, "Look up and see. All the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you." God has seen What Laban was doing, cheating, blatantly cheating Jacob. So it wasn't what Jacob, what Laban can do to Jacob. That is, the more frightening question we should ask ourselves is what God can do to Laban. Remember, Laban's flock was made up of only those white or solid colored ones, which is thought to be more superior. But in Jacob's dream, those male mating with the herd was striped, speckled, and spotted ones, meaning that to the human eye, even if a sheep is totally white, that God in the dream opened Jacob's spiritual eyes to see what his hand is about to do. In the same way, you would remember another story, another account in 2 Kings, when Elisha went into the enemy camp and he was surrounded. Elisha was with his servant, and his servant was trembling in fear. But Elisha prayed to God that God would open the spiritual eyes of his servant. We find that account in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 and 17 reads, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Wow. The servant couldn't see. Elisha could. That God has surrounded them with angels on chariots of fire. And there is no need to fear the physical enemies. And this principle is true of all of us. Today, many of us may not be able to see, but we know that God has surrounded us with his angels. And there's no need for us to fear. So God was saying to Jacob in the dream that while the physical eyes may see white and solid colors, that God is going to cause all this superior animals produce striped, speckled, and spotted newborn. Unbelievable. We talked a bit about genes and how it works. That's what God can do. He can manipulate the genes in our bodies. And God, only God can do that. And that's why now you and I can understand why in the earlier chapter, in chapter 30, Jacob would readily enter into an agreement that does not favor him and propose that he takes on only the striped, speckled, and spotted ones as his wages. Yes, God had blessed Laban in the past 14 years, because the Lord had promised that he would bless those who bless Jacob. We find that in Genesis chapter 27. Clearly, God will bless anyone who bless Jacob. The same promise he gave to Abraham, and God will curse those who cursed Jacob. And over the past first 14 years, Laban had given, yes, Jacob a place to stay, and also his two daughters to be his wives. So Laban's flock increased under Jacob's care. But when Laban turned against Jacob, Laban also find himself experiencing God's curse. Laban experienced it firsthand, what it meant to receive the terrifying curse of God. So now, having testified to his wives how God has protected and provided for him, Jacob now tells them the real reason, the actual reason why he wants to leave and why he must leave. Verse 13. Verse 13 reads, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. Verse 13 is so clear that the angel that appeared to Jacob was Jesus Christ. It was a Christophany. The appearance of Jesus before his birth in Bethlehem is what we call a Christophany. Jesus appearing, and he's going to appear again and again to Jacob in our later studies. But here, clearly, verse 13 tells us it was Jesus Christ. I am the God of Bethel. God appeared to Jacob and introduced himself as the same God who met him at Bethel when he ran away from Esau. Not only that, God reminded Jacob of the promise he made there at Bethel. And it is now this same God who commanded Jacob to pack up and go home to Canaan. So it is all pretty clear from here what Jacob needs to do. While Jacob may be happy to go home to Canaan, but it may be different for his wives, because Canaan is a strange land for them. It is not their home. For his wife and the children. And you must remember that by now, 20 years later, meaning the sons are now so much older, they could be 18 years old, if not more. But for the wives and the children to uproot and leave the land of Haran may be difficult, and they may resist. But you would remember that this was exactly what both Sarah and Rebecca had to do too, when Sarah left with Abraham for an unknown land. And then Rebecca, to marry Isaac, also had to leave with Abraham's servants. Oh, servant. Furthermore, the children are now growing up in Haran, and they are already picking up idolatrous practices. And God wants both Jacob and his family to leave. To leave. Just as God did with Abraham. So far, we have seen Jacob offer two reasons to his wife for leaving. First, he said that his relationship with their father and brothers had turned hostile. Secondly, now the Lord has commanded Jacob to return home so that he can keep the vow he made to God, so that he can keep the vow he made to God. And Jacob had no choice. He had to obey God's command. Now, may I just pause here for a moment and speak to you, husbands. If we can take a lesson from Jacob, we would do well. Because Jacob consulted with his wife. Don't do it with your wife. Just do it with your wife. Don't go and find another wife and say, oh, now I've got to have two wives. Four, maybe. But the principle is this. Consult with your wife. Explain to them. Sell the idea to them. Win them over. Persuade them. That's how marriage is going to work. Because that's why God gives us a wife. Because they are able to see things we don't. Men are usually hard-headed and many times stupid. But we need wives to help us see things from another perspective. And that's what Jacob did here. So having done that, he was expecting them to fight back. But interestingly, verses 14, 15, and 16 tells us, then Rachel and Leah replied. Now notice the Bible tells us Rachel and Leah, Rachel and Leah. It means that Jacob is still favoring Rachel more than Leah. And Jacob is a slow learner. He's like kind of our, you know, slow learner that has got to stay back in school. People do primary school in 6 years. You probably have to do it in 12. But that's Jacob. Then Rachel and Leah replied, do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Then, does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Verse 16, surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you. Wow. That was a twist that Jacob never expected, because as both Leah and Rachel reasoned out aloud, first they asked the question, do we still have any share in our father's inheritance? And the obvious answer is no, no. Because for both Leah and Rachel, they have to be concerned about the future, the well financial security of their children. And the answer is no, because only the sons are entitled to the inheritance. Second thing the two sisters said is that Laban didn't treat them as family. They treated them as foreigners, outsiders. Having sold them to Jacob and the dowry that he had accumulated, he has robbed them of their dowries. He has used them all. So the two sisters concluded that for them there is no more future for them here in Haran. Sadly, if you have daughters like that, you feel sad because they don't have any sympathy for their money-faced father, the mercenary father. But probably they were right that Laban cared only about money. But I think the final reason what pushed them out of Haran was that they saw the hand of God in the life of Jacob. The God of Jacob was with him. So, without hesitation, they told Jacob, do as what God has directed you. So, verses 17 and 18, then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Jacob knew that Laban will not allow him to leave. Not just because Jacob was a valuable shepherd to have, when Jacob, if he leaves, he'll be leaving with the huge herd that Laban still thinks was his own. And all these past 6 years, he's been trying to steal it back from Jacob, but failed. So Jacob at this point knew that he had to make a run for it by first sending ahead his animals and all the material possessions that he had accumulated so far. And then later, only later, he'll put his family on camels and headed for home to his father Isaac in Canaan. Now, in those days, to own camels is like driving a Mercedes today, all right? And even today, camels are very much treasured animals in the desert because they can travel for miles and miles and miles and miles through the desert without having to drink. And some of you may not know, camels can run very fast. They normally don't run, but they can run very fast. So he put his the sheep and the goats and the cows, sent them ahead first, and then later on, he put his children and family on camels. And all this happened, we're told in verse 19, when Laban had gone to shear his sheep. We're also told Rachel stole her father's household gods. So there came a time when Laban had to shear his own sheep, which was probably a couple of miles away too, and he had to spend many days out there to shear his sheep. And during that time, Jacob and his family bolted. But a strange thing was, Rachel stole her father's household gods, the idols. And it's not one, it's a few. And we ask the question, why would Rachel steal the idols? Was it to hurt her father? Maybe. Because that's probably her way of hurting her father, to get back at him. But did she see any value? Any value in having those idols? Maybe. Well, some commentators say Laban did use these idols for divination, which is prohibited by God. Some think that Rachel stole it so that Laban won't have these idols to give them like a GPS tracker, you know, or where's Jacob, you know. We don't know. I personally don't think so. But there is a real reason why it was important for later on the band to chase them. And it was more to recover the idols. Because archaeological evidences showed us that people that time, they believed that if you possess those idols, it would mean that you have and you can make a claim to the inheritance, the family inheritance, and also a claim to the patriarchal authority, meaning you can claim to be the head of this household if you hold these idols. And this will become clear when we get into our next two studies, when we see Laban trying to recover these idols. He wasn't so keen to say goodbye, to kiss his grandchildren goodbye and all that. That was just a smoke, all right, for sure. But he wanted to recover the idols. And we will also know later in chapter 35 that Jacob commanded everybody in the family to surrender all the idols that they had, and he buried them. But here, God added another important footnote for our learning. And verse 20 tells us, moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. Now, if you want to run away, would you tell somebody? No, isn't it? If you tell somebody, then it's no longer running away. But God is saying, interestingly here, that Jacob deceived Laban, meaning Laban didn't know that they were leaving. Laban didn't know that they were leaving. And God clearly tells us here that it was deception. Deception. Verse 21. So he fled with all he had, crossed the Euphrates River, and headed for the hill country of Gilead. Now, to you and I, maybe this phrase doesn't mean much. It's like kind of you walking here to Toa Payoh Town Center to have your char kway teow. But no, take a look at the map. Haran is here. Haran is a little town in the province of Padan Aram. And from Haran, he came down to Gilead. And on this side is, of course, another range, a mountain range, which they call it the Gilead Hill Country. And we know that Bethel is just on the other side of the River Jordan. There's Beersheba, where Jacob started out. He ran. And when he ran this way up to Haran. But now he came down this way. Meaning, to go to the Gilead Hill country, directly from Haran, it means, and it's not clear in the map here, he had to cross the desert. And we will also learn in our next study that he did it in 13 days. 13 days. Which is unbelievable, because a journey like that would take 3 to 4 months, if not five. Because you've got livestock and family. But he did it in 13 or at most 14 days. What does this mean for us? Because this is the hardest route anybody can take. It simply means that he was desperate. He was so desperate to get away from Laban. And again, we ask the question, why would he run? Why did he falter? And you and I may argue that because Jacob knew that Laban wasn't going to let him leave. And Laban will use force if necessary. And that is true, because we're going to read it in the next chapter. That was what Laban himself said from his own mouth. I could have harmed you. But we'll look into that later. So, if that is true, we ask the question, then is it not wise or right for Jacob to run secretly? Was it not right or wise? And here, God gave us another important biblical principle. And what is that? It is this, that if you were to withhold truthful information, withhold truthful information, that is deception, which is a sin. Because Jacob knew that the proper and right thing to do in this case was to tell Laban of his intention to leave. Having lived in Laban's house for 20 years, married his two daughters, is it not the right thing, the proper thing to inform Laban, even though it is without his blessing? Why did he run? And we know later in the next part of chapter 31, verse 31, Jacob himself admitted that he ran because he was afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid that Laban would refuse to let him go. Afraid that Laban may use force to detain him and his family. Now, we too, like Jacob, can come up with thousands of reasons to justify Jacob's action, why he ran. But we've forgotten the earlier two questions we asked in our previous study. The first question we asked was, if God had wanted Jacob to have the birthright instead of Esau, could he have done it? And the answer is yes. God could have caused that to happen without the help and the scheming and the deception of both Jacob and his mother, Rebecca. The other question we asked was, if it is God's will for Jacob to have 12 sons, could God have enabled Leah to produce 12 sons? And the answer again is yes. Yes. So today we ask the third question. If God wanted Jacob to leave Laban, can God make Laban release Jacob? Can God make Laban release Jacob? And all of us say, yes, of course, yes. But that question has to ask of your own situation today. There are many things in our own lives, problems we face. Can God do it? And many times, and I tell you, because even myself, many times we doubt. We doubt. If God can make Pharaoh release the Israelites, almost 1.2 million people, if God can twist the arm of Pharaoh, can God cause Laban to release Jacob? And the answer is yes. Yes, of course. But for Jacob, no. No. Jacob had to do what he thinks is right. That's Jacob. Just like us. Don't throw mud on Jacob. We are so much like Jacob. And Jacob took off with his family, deceiving Laban. Now, Jacob was right to leave Laban, but he was wrong to deceive Laban. Meaning, what he did was right, but how he did it was wrong. In the same way for all of us, many times in our interaction with family and friends, many times what we say may be right, but how we say it is wrong. What we say may be right, but how we say it is wrong. So once again, we see Jacob going back to his old ways, resorting to deception, drowning out the voice of God, obstructing the hand of God. Why? So to obtain the blessings of God, the things that God has promised him by his own wisdom and with his own strength. That's Jacob. Always trying to help God. He doesn't seem to learn. Jacob doesn't seem to learn. He's such a slow learner and he's struggling to have faith, to trust in God's authority and control, to do the right thing in God's way and in God's timing. You and I know fully well that it isn't enough to just to know and to do the will of God, but we must learn to do His will in His way and in His time. That is the only way to please God. That is the only way. So, up to this point, Jacob has left. And from here onwards, yes, Jacob and his family will now be the center of focus in our study in the Genesis account, all the way up to the end of the book. And we're going to see the true consequences of Jacob's sins played out in the lives of his family members, whom he has such a strong influence. And from here onwards, we will witness how gradually and more frequently God will reveal himself to Jacob as a sovereign one, that Jacob's life is like a seesaw, up and down, up and down. It's like a seesaw between trusting God and leaning on his own understanding. So many people we've met, and even in our own life, that's what we do. We lean on our own understanding. We do what our physical eyes can see. In Jacob's life, as we go through the next few studies, it's a mirror of our own, exactly our own. There is always a little of Jacob in all of us. Some will have more than others, because all of us, we still have this tendency to disobey, to deceive, to withhold truthful information. Now, I don't know about your life, but many times when you talk, when you act, you're withholding truthful information. Example, if you don't come to church for worship on Sunday, which is the time that God has commanded that we assemble to worship on the Lord's Day, you may have a reason. But I cannot be the judge of that. Why are you not in church? I don't know your real reason, but you can tell me anything. It's okay. But that's not important what you tell me. Say it into the face of Jesus and see if those words can come out. If you can say into the face of Jesus, then you're okay. But many of us, and I've been hearing this last year or so, many people have decided to stay at home. And they can justify their reason why they are staying at home. Don't tell me your reason. Tell it to Jesus. You can withhold truthful information. To God, that's deception. But that's between you and God. But today, even like Jacob, God has opened his spiritual eyes to see. And yet, having those encounters with God in battle and out in the field, yet he finds it hard to trust God. Today, you and I, God has opened, all of us, if you're born again, our spiritual eyes have been opened. And the big question is, are you able to see? Are you able to see? Or are we like Jacob, knowing that God is able to do miraculous things in our lives, yet we think that God needs our help. God doesn't. And that is the most comforting thought for me. God doesn't need my help. He doesn't need your help. But He wants us, He needs us to obey, to trust and obey. God bless.